Well, let me share with you this morning, just briefly, the concept that perhaps we, thinking of other things about Resurrection Sunday, that we forget that this actually was one of the ways that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be, I'm pointing to my monitor. This is what I should be pointing up here so you can see it. You see that? No, you can't see that. Declared to be the Son of God. Let me take you to Romans chapter 1, 1 to 4. Funny, you do something like that and then you think, what am I doing? There was a bird crossing the path on the way here. And he was just happy, carefree, walking along. So I said, move, 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 move. I said, you notice I get my voice louder so he can hear me here in the car. You know, it's a silly way we do things. But Romans 4, 1 to 4. He introduces this epistle to the Romans by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, one sent with a mission, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He says this wasn't a surprise. He had promised this in the Old Testament. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, his humanity came through David, and declared, and the King James margin here tells us that this word declared from the Greek is determined. We'll look at that in just a moment. Declared or determined to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection was the first of its kind, but not the last. All of our resurrections will happen at the time of the rapture, and that will be a resurrection like unto his. But he is the firstborn. He is the first fruits. He is the one raised from the dead, never to die again. When you think back, all the others who ever were raised from the dead were raised back to their old life, and they then would die again. But this time, the body itself was changed. It turned from a physical body into a spiritual body, a body that looked the same and evidently functioned pretty much the same, but it had powers beyond the ability to... I think of it this way, that the physical body is always subject to the physical laws. You know, you can only be one place at a time. You can't walk through walls. Gravity holds you here, you know, all these things. But when it's a spiritual body, then it's only subject to your spirit. So Christ wanted to be in the middle of that locked room where the disciples were, and that's where he appeared. He didn't make the door open. He didn't walk through the wall. He just appeared in the middle of the room. And he could eat if he wanted to, but he didn't need to. And on the Mount of Olives, when he wanted to say goodbye, very dramatically, he just lifted up, floated on up. He was like Superman, just took off and disappeared in the clouds. They kept watching. I wonder if they were waiting. Is he going to fall? That invisible string holding him up there, is that going to break? But angels appeared and said, no, he's coming back. He won't be back right now. This is then the good news, you see. This is the good news concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Master. The word Lord, we sometimes forget, is the word Master. He said, I'm a servant, I'm a slave, but as his slave, I've been called to an official capacity of ambassador, where I'm sent in his name to speak to others as if by him, to carry his message, and tell them about his Son. So the good news. It says that he was made of the seed of David. This is literally, he became from the seed of David. we don't talk like that in English, but this was a way of talking about a becoming. This is the process between being God on the throne, transcendent, and turning into a human being on this earth. So this is that process of the incarnation, became from the seed of David according to the flesh. This was important in the sense that all the promises of the Messiah were that he would be the son of David. Interestingly for our Lord, there was a problem with that after the king Jeconiah, and he was so wicked that God said none of his sons would be on the throne. Well, that cut off the line of Solomon right there. So to be a king, you had to be in the kingly line and to follow through with the prophecy of the Messiah, he had to be of the son of David, of the line of David. But interestingly, Mary was also in the line of David. She had come through the line of his son, Nahum. Not Nahum. But anyway, a different person, not Solomon. And following it all the way down, she was born in the line of David. So genetically, he was of the line of David, this body that he inhabit. However, because Joseph decided to marry his bride, even though she was expecting, he was adopting the son. He transferred his legal line, and his legal line was from Solomon. So we find the virgin birth solved what seemed to be a pretty difficult thing for us, not a problem for God. So he was in the kingly line, but he didn't have the curse of Jeconiah upon him. Then it says, declared to be the Son of God. This word literally means defined. This is how you define something. So this word declared or determined could actually be talking about defined. And defined means that you explain what it means. So Christ was there, people could see him, but what did that mean? Well, it means that he was defined to be the Son of God. Now, according to the spirit of holiness has been, you know, looked at by people through these ages, and many of them says it must be talking about the Holy Spirit. But it actually says to the spirit of holiness that by the resurrection. So this, I'm fairly sure, is his spirit of holiness. The point of that is that if he had committed any sins, those sins would have to have been paid for by death. So he took a death that he did not deserve to give us a life that we did not deserve. So, defined to be the Son of God according to his spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So, defined to be the Son of God by his resurrection. And the resurrection allowed because he was a holy man without sin. Let's just then look at five thoughts that, and just looking at them, that we get from this passage. Number one, God separated Paul from his previous life, a religious man, a Pharisee, a man who had studied the Bible, believed the Bible to his best of his understanding. However, like many of us and like many of the people around us, he only understood it as far as the people, the current people over him, interpreted it. They all believed that Jesus was not the Messiah, so he went after them. He became a persecutor of the church. But God changed that when he saved him. So God separated Paul from his previous life to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And then at that very moment explained to him he had a call to be an official messenger. The apostle is that word. It was the apostleship was often the one in the front of the fleet. This is the one that was carrying a special message often of warfare, to wherever they were headed in the fleet. But a person, not just somebody sent to go pick up a loaf of bread, this was somebody sent with a message, an official message. An official messenger set apart to this good news. The idea, and I'll be mentioning this later, but the idea of good news, we think of a lot of things as good news, you know. I wake up today and I'm not dead, so it's good news, you know. And we think about these things, a lot of things are good news. But this was used outside the New Testament to refer to the report back that our armies were victorious, or to the people who were liberated. I mean, think of the American soldiers held by the Nazis, and then the news came that the Nazis had been defeated and they were to be released. It's that kind of good news. It is the good news that's based on something that happened in history, not just, I'm feeling fine, good news to you, you know. This is something that actually happened that brought good news. So this is the work of God through the Apostle Paul, and he says, I'm carrying that out now as I write to you at Rome. Here's what happened to me. Secondly, this message is good news because Jesus completed the new covenant, allowing man to receive God's offered salvation. A lot of preachers make too much of Christ's words, "It is finished," when he said that on the cross and then died. What was finished? Well, not the whole plan of salvation, for that was going to wait until the ascension, when he would take his blood to the very throne of God, have it accepted, and then be seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit would be sent. So the completion of it was found at the day of Pentecost when the church began. So that was when he finished the work. But what did he finish? Well, a major part, and that is the whole coming, being born in the flesh, becoming a human being. If you can just imagine what it would be like to be the transcendent God out of space, out of time, the creator of it all, the one who masterminded it all, you know. And then to be funneled down, miniaturized into one of those creatures that he had made, and the poorest of men, and so on. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice that was. Sacrifice for God the Father to lose that contact with his Son, for Christ determined not to use his godly privileges, his godly powers while he was a human. He had to be a human like you and I. That way he could be a high priest that was chosen from among men for men. But by the time Paul wrote, Christ had finished it all. The Holy Spirit was amongst us. And so he had completed the new covenant. The new covenant that promised to the Jews, for us, non-Jews, we would just say the plan of salvation. For it to be done, you know, we don't do anything to get saved, we just receive the gift. Receiving isn't so much an active thing as a passive thing. We receive it like a Christmas gift. It had to be paid for, you know, by somebody, but to us it's just a gift and we say thank you. But that's the idea. It's the good news. It's the announcement that what he did can set us free. It doesn't automatically set us free. You have to receive that gift. If you refuse to take it, it's not yours. Then number three, God promised this good news in the Old Testament. The apostle put in the parentheses in our text, which he had promised, which God the Father had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is why going back, we rejoice in Isaiah 53 that talks about him suffering. We rejoice in Psalm 22 that so many years before crucifixion was even created, invented, that it describes him. It is the viewpoint of his crucifixion from Christ on the cross. He looks from place to place and sees those who are tormenting him, sees those who are gambling for his clothes, and speaks of what he was facing, the thirst and even the taste of the vinegar. So we find that Old Testament prophets were given the truth of what would happen, the promise that he would be born in Bethlehem and so on. I'll give you an extensive list in the morning service. But God promised this in the Old Testament and fulfilled it in the New. The fourth one is this: to accomplish the new covenant, Jesus had to leave heaven and his transcendent state and become a human being of the family of David that he might die. What we needed was a death. I've mentioned this before, but the wages of sin is death. And a religious man thinks that the wages of sin is doing some great thing. The wages of sin is doing a series of great things. Or maybe the wages of sin is stop doing bad things. But that doesn't pay the debt of death. Going to church doesn't pay the debt of death. Giving to the offering doesn't pay the debt of death. The debt will be paid. If you refuse to accept Christ's payment for it, you must accept the payment for it. And the only way you can pay an infinite price is by an eternity in hell, dying forever. But it will be paid because it's a wages due to God who controls everything. So to accomplish this, the transcendent God said, I will do this, I will go, I will become a man. And from the reading of the scripture, and especially in the book of the Revelation, we find that everything that God does becomes an eternal state, that his growing up time is now embedded in the eternal mind of Christ. His suffering on the cross is something that is with him forever. In that limited sense, he suffered an eternal suffering for us, one that is with the eternal God. The resurrection is there, and all those that he has brought to Christ. So he did that. He sacrificed himself, becoming a man so that he could die, because that was the debt that you and I owed. And finally, because he is holy God, God the Father granted him to raise him out of the dead. Raised by the fact of his holiness and the power of God the Father raising him out of the dead. Saw an interesting little cartoon where you see the grave and the stone rolled away, Christ walking out and laying in a kind of a crumpled mess his old death and his black shroud and his scepter, and he's sitting there like he'd been knocked out and the little stars going around his head. Defeated death, showing that he was not omnipotent to men, rising from the dead. Well, this is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of saying, our God is almighty. And you and I, such a privilege. Where we were born, what we were taught, how we were brought to the knowledge of God, that we saw him as the compassionate God that he is, the God of love, that he would even allow his son to die to pay for the penalty that you and I owe, that he might have the opportunity to offer us the chance to say yes. Let me just say this morning, as we have met to honor him and to think of the terror that he faced even on the cross, not so much the physical terror, but the terror of when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We sense the closing of God to him because he bears our sin, and God cannot bear to look upon sin. And so he took on us, took on himself all of our sin. The filth of it all poured into that pure crystal heart of his, and he suffered for that death. And we can say thank you. You know, you and I serve a Lord, and people say, well, you're just being religious, and you're just afraid to go to hell, so you're going to do good things. No, that's all taken care of. I've been saved. I have the promise of heaven. Well, you're just trying to get some gold stars for heaven, you know. No. I've actually been promised to be a co-inheritor of it all with Jesus Christ himself as his brother, or in another illustration, as his bride, seated on his throne during the millennial kingdom, as he's now with his father on his throne. The throne meaning the ruling. We rule with him. I have no idea what that means, what my duties are going to be. A little scary. Be that important during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I'll probably be relegated to opening new shopping markets and stuff like that, but I'll be there as a ruler. And it's all mine. Christ created that all things were made by him and for him. And we inherit it all. So, no, I'm going to get it all. I'm not trying to buck my way up a little higher on the heavenly post. Why do we do what we do? Why do we sacrifice worldly pleasures to serve him? Because the God who loved me enough to save me asked me to. That's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for raising Jesus Christ from the dead to prove his holiness, to prove his verity, prove that he was saying the truth, and that his offer of salvation is real. Those of us who have received Christ as personal Savior will thank you, and will thank you forever, because you saved us from truly a fate worse than death, for it will be an eternal death in an eternal darkness, experiencing eternal despair. We thank you for bringing us to the light. We ask that you might help us not only to love you and to celebrate this, but to rejoice in our state, in our condition, because of what Christ did. We pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.